Spirit is not with you. I pray for you often. Will you please turn to the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 37. 37, 38, 39. For yet a very little while, he that comes will come, and will not delay. But the just shall live by faith. And if he draw back, my soul does not take pleasure in him. But we are not drawers back to perdition, but of faith to saving the soul. Chapter 11, verses 39 and 40. And these all, having obtained witness through faith, did not receive the promise, God having foreseen some better thing for us, that they should not be made perfect without us. Chapter 12, verse 1. Let us also, therefore, having so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, laying aside every weight and sin which so easily entangles us, run with endurance the race that lies before us, looking steadfastly on Jesus, the leader and completer of faith, who in view of the joy lying before him endured the cross, having despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider well him who endure so great contradiction from sinners against himself, and ye be not weary, fainting in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, wrestling against sin. And ye have quite forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when reproved by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Ye endure for chastening. God conducts himself towards you as towards sons. For who is the son that the father chastens not? But if you are without chastening, of which all have been made partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Moreover, we have had the fathers of our flesh as chasteners, and we reverence them. And shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of the Spirit and live? For they indeed chasten for a few days, as seemed good to them, but he for profit, in order to the partaking of his holiness. But no chastening at the time seems to be matter of joy, but of grief, but afterwards yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those exercised by it. Wherefore lift up the hands that hang down, and the failing knees, and make straight paths for your feet, that which is lame be not turned aside, but that rather it may be healed. The prophet Habakkuk. He lived during the time when the nation of Israel was to be completely destroyed. And as he looked around him, he saw the wickedness of his own people. And he wondered why God did not judge his own people. He saw that the wicked seemed to prosper and the righteous seemed to suffer. So he cried to the Lord and asked the Lord, why is it that the Lord didn't do something? Then was told that the Lord was going to raise up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and use that nation to chasten, to judge the nation of Judah. And when Habakkuk heard that, it threw him into more confusion. He cried to the Lord and said, "Lord, how could you use a nation more wicked than Israel to punish Israel?" So he was all confused. He stood on watch, waiting and looking for the Lord to explain the whole situation. And he was given a vision. With that vision, a word. And the word was, "The just shall live by his faith." And this word was taken up. This refrain was taken up in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, you find three books in the New Testament dealt with this matter. The just shall live by faith. The book of Romans quoted this verse, "The just shall live by faith." And of course, you find that the writer of Romans, he emphasized this matter of the just. Who are the just? How can we be justified? And then again, you find the same writer took up this refrain again in a letter to the Galatians. The just shall live by faith. How will the just live? By faith. So he emphasized this word, faith. Then again you find another writer, the writer of Hebrews. He took up this refrain, the just shall live by faith. But his emphasis is on how should the just live. In other words, the emphasis is on live. The just shall live by faith. So altogether you find three books in the New Testament explain to us this matter of the just shall live by faith. Who are the just? Nobody is just. There is no just man, no one righteous before God. But he who is justified by God through faith in Jesus Christ, he who is redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord, he who is saved, he is just in the sight of God. So in a sense, thank God, we are the just. Not because we are better than anybody else, but because we have been justified by God Himself. Not only just as if we have never sinned, but we are accepted in the beloved. When God looks upon us, He does not see us. He sees Christ. We are clothed with Christ, our righteousness. So thank God we are the just. But that is not just the end. The just shall live. In other words, we who have been justified and redeemed, we are living on earth today. We live daily. We are not out of the world yet. Thank God one day we will be out of this wicked, perverse, rebellious generation, world, But we are still in this world. And how does God expect the just to live? How does He expect us to live? Or to put it another way, how are we able to live as the just in an unjust world? And the word is, by faith. That is the only way that the just can live in this world, and it is by faith. Why? Because if we live by sight, if the just should live by sight, if we should look around, or if we should even look at ourselves, or if we look at each other, we will stumble. We will faint. We will get weary. We become discouraged. We cannot live by sight. Habakkuk was warned by God, as it were. Now you are living by sight. You see the nation of Israel, the wicked among the people, oppress the righteous. You see God raise up a more wicked nation to punish a nation a little bit more righteous than the other nation. And when you try to live by sight, you're all confused. The only way you can live is to live by faith. Why? Because faith is that which substantiates the things hopeful and the things unseen. In other words, there are things hopeful. There are things not seen. And faith has the ability to bring the things that are unseen, the things that are in the future, as it were, things to be hopeful. Faith has the ability to bring these things to you now. And because of this, you're able to live above all circumstances, even above yourself. Faith penetrates the clouds of darkness and see the sun shining there. Faith allows us to see God in all things. Through all things, we can still see God. And we can still see what God is doing and what He is going to do. And because of this, we are able to live in this unjust, perverse, and wicked world. You know, the scripture tells us that we are all in a race. It is a race of faith. The moment you believe in the Lord Jesus, the moment you are justified, you are placed, put in that race. Now you cannot separate your Christian life from being a runner in the race of faith. This is something God has ordained. He has appointed, whether you like it or not. The moment you are justified, you are placed in that race. you are supposed to run. To run the course of faith. The question is not whether you are in the race. The question is whether you are running well. Or you are not running. You are standing still. Or you are drawing back. But nevertheless, every one of us is in that race. And this race is a running contest. It's a marathon. It's an obstacle race. We are not supposed to just stand still or supposed to walk leisurely, strolling through our life. No. We are runners. We are all supposed to run that race of faith. Many have run before us. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, we find all these saints in the Old Testament time. They have run this race of faith before us. They have finished their course. They have received the witness from God that they had run well. And now it is our turn to run. So you notice in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, that little word also. He said, let us also, therefore. You know, after the writer show us all these runners in the Old Testament time, they had run well, they had finished their course, they had been given witness by God, and then he said, let us, we who are still living, let us also, therefore, run. You know, the most wonderful thing is, you know, in a contest or in a race, it is true that every individual has to perform and try to win. But at the same time, you find that the winning is more than just an individual thing. Sometimes you find there is that group or that team thing, a corporate thing. Not only each individual must try to win, but you find that when a final account is made, it has to put all the individuals together and see if that team wins or if that group wins. Now, this is the way it is in this spiritual race. The saints in the Old Testament time, they had run. And they ran well. But the Bible says, and these all having obtained witness through faith. Now they had obtained witness through faith. God had witnessed to them. Every one of them. But they did not receive the promise. Why? Because they could not be made perfect without us. It's a team thing. It's a group thing. It's a corporate thing. So, dear brothers and sisters, remember this. We are all in the race of faith. And we must run to win. But not only just for ourselves. How do we run has much to do with all our brothers and sisters. Because they cannot be complete. the holy city, the New Jerusalem, will not come down from heaven until all the runners have arrived. Then we receive the promise. So how important it is for us to understand this. Dear brothers and sisters, life is not static. It is not passive. It is a running. And when you think of running, it's strenuous. It's intense. It is something that you have to put your whole effort into it and stretch yourself even beyond yourself. Now that is the way to run. And brothers and sisters, remember, the just shall live by faith. We are in that race. We are running. We cannot expect others to run and we to be carried, as it were, incidentiaries into heaven. That will not be, and that will not happen. So first of all, I would like to impress upon you, dear brothers and sisters, that we who are the just, the justified, we are here in a race. We are here running. We are not just here sitting, waiting to die, to go to heaven. No, we are here to run. We must apply ourselves to this running. Now, how do you run? Because living and running are the same thing. How do you run? By faith. Faith is not just something spoken. Faith is something that demonstrates itself. You know, oftentimes we think that Paul is the apostle of faith because he tells us justification by faith. And we say, now James, talk about works. He certainly is not an apostle of faith. And even Martin Luther, you know, he considered the letter to the Galatians as his wife. He said, Galatians is my Catherine. That is his wife. I'm wedded to it. And he used Galatians as the banner for Reformation. But when he read James, he just couldn't understand it. He said, it is a letter of straw. You cannot use it to fight. But he is mistaken. Why? Because the Apostle James, now the James, of course, is not the brother of John. He is actually the brother in the flesh of our Lord Jesus. Now James actually is also an apostle of faith. But he emphasized the other side of faith. In other words, faith has two sides. On the one side, it is believing. On the other side is working. Sometimes we emphasize believing and we neglect working. Other times we emphasize working and forget believing. Now if you believe, your faith has to be proven by your works. Otherwise your faith is dead, is not real. Now if you are working, you have to work by faith. Otherwise, it is dead works. In other words, it is works done by dead persons. And something that we need to be repented of. So you find that faith actually has two sides. On the one hand, we need to believe. Believe that God is. And He is the rewarder of them who seek after Him. On the other hand, if we really believe, something is bound to follow. There will be works produced, manifested, to prove that your faith is genuine. You read Hebrews chapter 11, and you notice all these men and women of faith. They ran the race. For instance, Abel. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. In no way was Abel a better man than Cain. They were all children of Adam. But Abel, by faith, offered a better sacrifice. That is, he offered a lamb with bloodshed, acknowledging that he was a sinner, accepting God's provision of salvation, while Cain offered the produce of the land, the best. It's the best of his own labor. He thought that he was good enough in himself and in his labor to be accepted by God. He refused to acknowledge himself as a sinner. He rejected God's provision of salvation. He tried to save by himself. He tried to approach God by his own merits. He was a person without faith. And he was rejected. But Abel offered a better sacrifice, and he was accepted by God. Through his sacrifice, he was accepted. Even though he had to suffer for his faith, he was murdered by his brother out of anger. But even he died, he yes. You know, sometimes we think that he yet speaks. What is he speaking? Oftentimes we think that he speaks out of the ground for revenge. Now that's true. But I believe there is something that he is still speaking. He is still speaking today. In other words, even today when we mention Abel, we still hear his voice. And his voice is accepted through faith in the blood of the Lamb. That is what he is still speaking. Then you find Enoch. You know, Enoch lived in a generation, in a time, that people became very worldly. And Enoch was no different from the others. Not until he was 65 years old. And then something happened. A child was born. And evidently, when that child was born, a revelation was given to him. Because on the day that Methuselah died, the flood came. So evidently, Enoch received a revelation. He was a careless, worldly person just like anybody else. But with the birth of that child, he was warned by God of the coming judgment. And he began to walk with God. For 300 years. Now do not think walk with God is easy. oftentimes how we want to walk with God. Ah, it's good to walk with God. But walk with God is not easy. Because if you walk with God, you have to go with Him to wherever He goes. But when we walk, we want Him to walk with us. Go where we want to go. And then we part hands. To walk with God, you have to be under His discipline. You have to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Him. It's not easy. But by faith, you walk with God for 300 years. And God just took it. He demonstrated His faith by walking with God. And His faith was honored in two ways. One, He was taken alive without death. Second, when His son Methuselah died, the flood came. But you see the long suffering of God. Of all the people living in this world, Methuselah lived the longest, 969 years old. This shows the long suffering of God. And then Noah. By faith, he built an ark. He received a revelation from God that God was going to destroy this earth with flood. And dear brothers and sisters, you must remember at that time there wasn't even any rain. In the early days, just a mist that moistened the earth for the plants to grow. There never been any rain. There wasn't any boat. And Noah was the first one that built a boat. And it was not a boat for sail. You know, it was a boat for floating. And even today, you know, those shipbuilding engineers, when they analyzed the directions given to Noah as to that ark, they acknowledge that for floating purpose, that is just perfect. So during the 120 years that Noah was building that ship, on land, of course, he was mocked by his generation. What are you doing there? He told them the flood is coming. Nobody would believe it because there was no rain. Never been raining. But by faith, he built the ark. And he saved not only himself, but his own family of eight. And he received the righteousness according to faith. He inherited the new earth. Now faith demonstrated. Then of course Abraham. Abraham lived in Ur of Chaldea. Now Ur of Chaldea had been excavated already. And in excavation, they found that that city, Ur of Chaldea, was a city of idols. And tradition told us that Abraham's father Terah was actually an idol maker. He made idols. So Abraham was brought up in that kind of environment. During that time, you know, even the descendant of Seth, the so-called godly seed, was completely mixed up with the ungodly seed. But the glory of God, the God of glory, appeared to Abraham. And by faith, he departed from his own land, from his own kindred, and he went forward to the place where God will give him, not knowing where to go. But by faith, he believed in God. And even after he arrived in the promised land, he lived throughout his life there as a stranger and sojourner. But trusting God at all times that this land was promised to him and to his seed. And his seed shall be as the stars of the heaven and as the sand of the seashore. By faith, he even offered his only son Isaac, in whom all the promises of God to him will be fulfilled. He was willing to offer his only son Isaac to God to prove his utter devotedness and his complete faith in God, knowing that God will bring his son back to life. Now this is faith. This is the way to live. This is the way to run the race. And then of course Moses. Moses was miraculously preserved. He was brought up even in Pharaoh's palace. He learned all the learnings of Egypt. But when he was 40 years old, he began to realize that God has a destiny, a divine destiny upon him. He went to see his brethren. He tried to save them by his own strength, by his own eloquence, but completely. He fled to the desert, and there he was for 40 years, unlearning what he learned in Egypt and learning God, learning to know God. And when he was 80 years old, God sent him back to deliver the children of Israel. By faith, he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, through the wilderness to the border of the promised land. And then if you read on, you'll find in chapter 11, many, many others had run the race. They had finished the course. Now, the strange thing is, outwardly you'll find everything was different. Why? Because you find here, who by faith, many of them, overcame kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped lion's mouth, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, became strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, made the armies of strangers give way. Women received their dead again by resurrection. Glorious. By faith they ran. They overcame all obstacles. They achieve great things for God. But then, and others were tortured. Not having accepted deliverance, that they might get a better resurrection. And others underwent trial of mockings and scourgings, yea, and of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, were sawed asunder, were tempted, died by the death of the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, destitute, afflicted, evil treated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and in dens and caverns of the earth. Now these people also ran, and they also finished their course. Even though outwardly they suffered, they tortured, they died, they were cut asunder, they were killed, they wander in the wilderness, they hid themselves in the caves, and yet God bore witness to them that they had run well. They had finished the course. So you cannot judge by the outward situation. You have to live by faith. And if you live by faith, then you will receive that witness from God that you had run well and had finished the course. Now, brothers and sisters, these men and women of God, they had run and they had finished. They had won. They had been given witness by God. It is now our turn. Now, are we running? How can we run this race and run to the finish? So here in Hebrews chapter 12, we find there are a few things mentioned there. First of all, it says, now, before we do that, probably there are two other things I would like to mention, and that is, we who are running today are more privileged than those people who had run before us. Why? Because when those people who ran before us, they didn't have the clouds of witnesses surrounding them. For instance, Abel, he was the first one to run. There was no one there to encourage him. There was no one there to cheer him on. There was no one there to set a kind of precedent for him to follow. But he did well. Now, today is different. Today, you'll find we are running and we have a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Those who had run and finished and won, they were all there as our witnesses. Not in the sense of spectators, you know, as if they are looking at us, you know. No. They are witnesses. In other words, these men and women are before us as witnesses that it was not in vain for them to run this race of faith. And that should encourage us. We have precedents, examples, truths. And another thing is, better than all these witnesses, we have our Lord Jesus. We find that He had run. He came down from heaven to run this race of faith. And He had finished that race. In view of the joy lying before Him, He endured the cross, having despised the shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here we find our Lord Jesus. He had run, and He had finished. He endured the cross, despising all the shames. And what happened to Him today? He is already at the right hand of the throne of God. But you know, the other witnesses and our Lord Jesus, they all encourage us. But our Lord Jesus does something more than all the witnesses can do. And that is, He is not only set before us as a witness, as an example, but actually, He is still running in you and in me. Now that is the wonderful. In the Old Testament times, you'll find these men and women who ran.
Now maybe the Lord ran with them, alongside, maybe. But today is different. When we are running, you'll find actually it is the Lord who runs in us. As our brother mentioned, He is our life. And He is there, running in us. Now, if it is He who runs in you and in me, do you need to doubt that you will finish? Do you need to faint? No. Why? Because He has already won. And this life that wins is in you and in me. And it is this life that enables us to press on to perfection, that is, to maturity. So we have that benefit, you know. Oftentimes when you run, you feel that you are all alone. Now, it is true. Sometimes you feel you're all alone. As if you have to battle yourself. You know, this running is not only a marathon. That is a long race, a life running. But this running is an obstacle race. You find obstacles everywhere. It is a conflict. You find the conflict of faith there. And oftentimes you feel you're alone. You will sense that as if you're alone. But you're not alone. Sometimes even when the husband is running, he may feel the wife is not with him. Or the wife is running and feel the husband is not with him. Or even if you're all running together, you will come to a situation when you feel you are alone. But you are not alone, because Christ is in you. He is running in you. He is pushing you on. He is dragging you forward. Thank God we are in a privileged position. All right? How do we run this race? First of all, laying aside every weight and sin which so easily entangles us. See, before we run, we have to lay aside every weight or every burden and the sin that so easily entangles us. Now, if you notice, actually the writer used the Olympic Games as the background, you know. And for a runner, you know, we are told that in the old days, when the Olympic Games first began in Greece, you know, before you can run, you have to prove your citizenship. In the early days, in the beginning of the Olympic Games, only the Greeks could participate. It wasn't later that a Roman began to participate and it began to open up. But in the beginning, only Greeks could participate. You have to show your citizenship before you are allowed even to enter into the contest. And in the spiritual way, you find this is true. In this race of faith, you have to show your citizenship first, your certificate, that you are really born again. You are in faith. You have believed in the Lord Jesus. And because you are in faith, therefore, you are allowed to enter into that race. And then we are also told that before a man can participate in the Olympic Games, actually, you'll find that after you show your certificate, then an athlete will be set aside for 8 months. Special training under strict discipline, very rigid time for you to rise up, for you to go to bed, your diet, and put you through all kinds of prescribed exercises You have to go through all these things before you can even enter into the contest. And of course, when you enter into the contest and it is in running, or if it's even in other sports, you find you have to lay aside every weight. You have to strip yourself so that there will be no weight upon you. Now, some version may put burden. It is the same thing. Because if there is a burden there, there's a weight. If there's a weight there, there's a burden there. So, in order to run well, you have to lay aside. Before you start, you have to lay this aside. Now, what is a weight or a burden? A weight or a burden is not necessarily a sin. You know, oftentimes when I met young Christians, they often like to ask a question. You know, they want to do certain things and they don't know whether they can do it or not. So the way they ask is, brother, is this a sin? In other words, if you say it is not a sin, then it's okay. You can do it. You know, that's the way you find it usually being asked. But this is not a problem. You'll find that if you are running, it is more than a matter of whether it is sin or not. When you are running, it matters whether it is a weight, whether it is a burden. You see, a burden, a weight may not be a sin. It may be legitimate. It may be all right in ordinary days, in your ordinary life, but when you are running, now that becomes a problem. Many things are legitimate, but they will become a weight, a burden in your running. They will slow you down. What is that weight or that burden? It may be different with different people. For instance, care. Care. Cares of life can be a burden, a weight. Now, we live in this world, of course, we care. Of course, we need to be careful. I do believe that as Christians, we need to be careful. We cannot be careless. And there are the cares of life, things that we have to take care of. But the cares of life can become a weight, a burden. You know, in Luke chapter 21, it says, watch and pray, lest the care of this life should so burden us down that we are not able. In other words, when the Lord calls us to go, we are so weighed down, we cannot be lifted up. Now, it doesn't mean that we should be careless. We should provide for our family. We should do all the things that are needed. But sometimes, you know, it can become a burden when you're over. Or when you overthink about it. In other words, it begins to occupy your heart. The cares of this life. What to eat. What to drink. What to be dressed with. Of course we have to eat. Of course we have to drink. Of course we have to be clothed with. And as God gave us grace, we shall make provision for all these things, and certainly our Heavenly Father will provide for us. We need to work for these things. That's good. That's careful. But sometimes, even though we are Christians, we begin to lose sight of our Heavenly Father. We begin to think that we have to take everything in our own hands. And the cares of the life become so burdensome that it slows us down. We cannot run anymore. We need to be careful about it. And sometimes you'll find claims upon us can be a burden. Of course, claims, they are legitimate claims. You know, claims upon our time, for instance, if you are working in an office or in a factory or in a whatever work you are doing, you know, there's a claim upon your time, of course. And we have to do faithfully as unto the Lord. That's true. Claim of our children upon us, legitimate. You know, time. In our modern life, you'll find the claims upon our time is such a tremendous thing. Now, I do not mean that you can ignore these claims. They are legitimate. But sometimes it can be false. Sometimes it can be overdone. Sometimes a Christian can be so bogged down by all these claims that he has absolutely no time for the Lord, no time for being with the Lord in his daily life, no time to read the Bible, no time to pray, no time to be quiet before the Lord, no time to gather with God's people, no time to serve him in any way. All the times were occupied. No time. That can be a burden. That can be a weight. Duty. Of course, duty. We need to do our duty. That's our honor. But sometimes, again, you'll find it can become a weight, overdone. You think it is your duty. And you neglect the duty towards God. Now, this is a very fine and delicate thing. Nobody can decide for you what is a weight or what is legitimate. You know? But how are you going to see the difference? There is a way. If your heart is given to God, then your mind will be renewed. And you will have the sensitivity to see the fine line. You know, if you try to figure things out, you won't be able to. Because things are so legitimate. It's only when your heart is occupied with God. So one brother said, your heart is an occupied area. In other words, if your heart is really occupied with him, then he will give you the wisdom to discern and to judge how much, how far in each case. What claim, how far it can claim upon your time, upon your energy, upon you, or how much care you have to be careful about, and how much care you have to let the Heavenly Father take care of you. He will give you that wisdom. The weight has to be laid aside. So we can run. And also the sin that so easily entangles us. Now in the Greek original, the sin there is the sin. It's a definite, singular sin. And the sin, as you read the book of Hebrews, is the sin of unbelief. It's the sin of unbelief. There is no sin that can entangle us. Now, if you have something entangle you, you cannot run. And you will fall. And the sin that would easily entangle us is the sin of unbelief. Think of the children of Israel. The reason why they cannot enter into the promised land is because of the sin of disbelief. So, this is something we have to lay aside. Now, lay aside means you have to do something. In other words, you cannot just wait and ask the Lord, let the Lord take it away, you know, automatically. You have to lay it aside. You have to tell the Lord, I'm willing to lay this thing aside. You know, and then He will do it. Just like that man, you know, that father, whose son was demon-possessed, and the disciples could not cast out the demons and heal the son. And he came to the Lord and said, Lord, if you can do anything, please. And the Lord said, if you believe, all things are possible. If you believe. And this man realized his unbelief. You cannot question him of his unbelief because he had tried every way. He had even tried the disciples, and they couldn't do it. So he cried out and said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. This is the way to lay aside the sin that easily besets us. We cry to the Lord and say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And He will help that we may believe. So these are the things that you need to set aside, lay aside. So with the weight and the sin that besets us, lay aside, then we are able to run. You know, the problem is lots of believers are put in that race after they are justified, but they haven't moved a step. Why? Because they are already down. Entangled. So let's lay aside every weight. And again I said, the weight in your body may be different from the weight in me. But we know it. The Holy Spirit will show us. And the sin that easily besets us, now we ought to run. Remember, run with it. This is not a 100-meter dash. You are not a sprinter. You are a marathon runner. You have to run with endurance, with long suffering and patience. Now, recently, there are several marathons being run. And as I read the paper, I find out that these marathon runners, you know, in the beginning, maybe the first 5 miles, they run with joy, you know, glorious, you know, with joy. But the more they run, after 20 miles, during the last 6 miles, my, the agony, the suffering, the temptation to stop, to lie down, to drop out. And they had to force themselves. They literally suffer every step until they finish the course. That's run with endurance. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the way we Christian live. This is the way we Christian run. How false is our concept? We think that being a Christian is like carrying on a sedan chair, or like a smooth sailing through a smooth sea. Not at all. Not at all. We are in the race of faith, and our faith is contested. Our faith is tested, is challenged. It has to be developed, strengthened, completed. It's a race. It's a marathon, brothers and sisters. Do not be deceived by the idea that Christian life is just an easy life. No, it is not. You have to endure, suffer beyond measure and threshold. That's the way to run. And then thirdly, how can you do it? You ask a marathon runner during the last few miles, how is it able to overcome his fatigue, his pain, his temptation of giving up, and in spite of himself, press on to the end? How? The finish line. He is thinking of the finish line. Brothers and sisters, in this running the race of faith, how can we go on? If you look around, if you look at yourself, you're finished. You have to look off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's our finish line. And in the Greek, the word is very striking. In Greek, that word means look away from everything and look unto the one who is the author and finisher of all things. In other words, you have to look away from everything. You have to look away from everything. And you only look at Jesus. He is the leader and he is the finisher. In other words, he not only leads us, but he is able to enable us to finish it. Not by might, nor by power, but by my power, Spirit, saith the Lord. You have to look at him. See the way he ran. And remember his running. Look off everything unto Jesus. Just remember the finish line. Look at the finish line. Then you will finish. Then you will be able to endure. Otherwise, you won't be able to. No matter how strong a will you have, you have to look up unto Jesus. And then he said, consider. As you look at Jesus, you consider. Consider what? Two things. One thing is, consider that you have not struggled until blood yet. Our Lord Jesus, he fought against sin even until the shedding of his blood. And you haven't come to that point yet. Or to put it another way, you are willing even to shed your blood to finish the race. Consider that. It is a conflict. The enemy is out to stop you, to slow you down, to push you back, through all the assaults of the enemy, wiles of the enemy. Just like in Revelation chapter 10 and chapter 12, it says, they overcome because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives even unto death. Consider that. Think about it. And then, on the other hand, there is our Heavenly Father. Not only the enemy we have to consider. The enemy is trying to hinder us. Don't give in to him. Fight through. Endure. And on the other hand, we have to consider our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father is using all these things to chasten us. And the word chastening in the scripture means child training. Remember, our Heavenly Father is training us that we may be trained from children to grow up sons. Remember this. Then we will not faint, and we will not despise His discipline. We will be able to press on. So finally, you find it said here, lift up the hands that hang down and the falling knees. You know, when you are drooping, you, as if all your strength are exhausted and you are drooping, your hands are hanging down and your knees are shaking or falling, you know. But dear brothers and sisters, after you have seen all these things, see all these witnesses there, see our Lord Jesus, then you can lift up your hands, straighten your feet, and press on towards the goal. Finally, Bible says, yet a very little while, he that comes shall come and will not delay. Brothers and sisters, we realize that we are actually at the end of the race course. The Lord is coming. And he that comes is coming soon and will not fail. This is the last mile, as it were. This is the last hour. And you know, always the last hour, the last mile is the most difficult, but it is the most promising. Why? Because the goal is there. You almost arrive. So don't draw back. The Lord said, if you draw back, he's not pleased with you. Go on. Press on towards the goal. And win the prize that God has for us. The Apostle Paul said, I have run the race. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. And now there is a crown of righteousness waiting for me. Not only for me, but for all who look forward to the appearing of the Lord Jesus. So may this be our encouragement. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, oh, how we do praise and thank thee that thou hast justified us. Thou hast appointed us to run this race of faith. Thou hast shown us many before us have run and have finished the course and have witnessed for to them that they have pleased thee. Oh, how we praise and thank thee that even thy beloved Son, he has won and his life is in us, enabling us to run this race of faith. So, Father, we do pray that thou wilt encourage every one of us, that we may not stand still. We will never draw back, but by thy grace, we will lay aside every weight and every sin that besets us, that we will run with endurance, we will look up unto Jesus, we will consider well, and Lord, we will lift up our hands and straighten our feet. Lord, we look forward to see thee face to face and hear thee say, well done.